In Genesis 27, as we continued our we had to pick up our cliffhanger from last week. We've been studying the story of Jacob and Esau and how Rebekah and Jacob, they literally cook up a plan. If you wonder where that expression came from, it might be from this passage. They cooked up a plan for Jacob to steal the birthright and the blessing from Esau. However, God had already promised that that blessing would be for Jacob, and Esau had already sold his birthright, so they were really stealing what was already Jacob's. But they do it. They steal. They sneak in. Remember that Jacob, he puts on some goat skin, and he puts on Esau's garments, and he comes in with the meal all prepared, and Isaac cannot see, and so he blesses Jacob, and they steal the birthright. And then last week we left you at this cliffhanger. Just what will happen next is if we look at verse 30, so Genesis 27, 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. What a great story. The Bible is God's word. It is given to us. It is truth. But it's not boring. The Bible is this wonderful, exciting book that has been written so well. And here's an example of this cliffhanger. Jacob gets the blessing. He sneaks out. He's got to get those goat skins off. He's got to get Esau's shirt off and hung up back in the closet just right, because Esau has come in from his hunting. And what will happen with this deceit and deception? And I just want to pause here and say, just to speak directly to you, that your past may haunt you, that you may feel unworthy of God's blessing. You may feel unworthy of being a Christian or becoming a Christian because of your past. Many of us, if not all of us, feel that. That how are we worthy if God, he knows the things that we've done. So how can I be a Christian? How could I be a person that God would save? How could I be in heaven forever? How could I be forgiven? Well, the encouragement that I have for you, the good news I have for you, is that God is a God of unstoppable grace. And we see this pictured with Jacob, who sneaks and deceives and lies. And yet God has chosen him. God is going to bless him because of his grace. And that's our title this morning, Unstoppable Grace. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into these verses together. Lord, thank you for the songs that we could sing this morning, songs of praise to you. I thank you for our missionaries, the Ronks, and the strength that you have given them. I know we almost lost Ray when he had COVID. And Father, here he is back in Brazil with his wife ministering and working in church planting and building up believers, and you're blessing them, and we pray you continue to bless them. Father, we thank you for the good news I heard about Kathy Risher and how they were able to travel to Florida, and we pray for Doug and Kathy. You would continue to help them and strengthen Kathy and her recovery that she is on. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that our eyes would be open to the text here in front of us, that our hearts would be open to your work in us. We thank you that you are a God of grace, amazing grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, scene one, as we break this story from God's word, we break it down. Scene one today is Isaac and Esau learn the truth. And this is in really the biggest part of the passage today, verses 30 through 40. So follow with me, verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting.
He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless you. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. I mean, I'm the one that you sent out hunting to get the venison. I'm the oldest. I'm the one that you're going to eat the meal and then bless. I'm ready for my rightful blessing. And look at verse 33. Then Isaac trembled very violently. And I want to pause here and point your attention to this. He trembled very violently. Literally in the Hebrew, it says he trembled a trembling great up to excessive. That's a lot of words, all to make the same point. He trembled with a trembling. It was great and up to excessive. He shook with fear. It's not just that he had a little shiver. A little shiver go over him. I remember being a kid, and there was this, I don't like scary things. I don't like scary movies or scary anything. I don't like Halloween. That's why I dress up as Santa Claus for Halloween. I don't like scary. But when I was little, like 8 or 9 years old, I didn't know that yet. I didn't know that I didn't like scary. And so I had an older cousin, and we went to a haunted house in Mackinac. It's not there anymore. It's up in Mackinac City. And we went, and they shut the door behind us. We went into the scary, you know, part, and they shut the door behind us, and we were like, nope, we're out. that was we got like 5 steps in, and there was some scary noises, and so my cousin, we burst back through the door, and we were done. There was a fear that came over us being in that haunted house, and so we don't, I just don't do scary. Here, Isaac does not just have a shudder of fear. It says he trembled violently, and the text just piles up these words of what hit him when he realized what he had done, that he had given the blessing to a different son than he had planned. I don't want to say to the wrong son, because Jacob was the right son to receive the blessing. That was God's will for Jacob. Isaac tried to go against God's will. And I think here he realizes God is sovereign. That I tried to bless the son that I wanted to bless, and God stopped me. And whoa, that God is right here involved in my life. Have you ever had a moment like that? Have you had a moment where you went, whoa, God is involved. God is in my life. And maybe it was a frightening thing. I've had 2 car accidents that were that way, that God said, I need your attention. And he had it in those times. One was in a snowy day, and one was in just a real nice day. And God will, he will get your attention. He gets Isaac's attention here with the truth. They learn the truth. Isaac thought, I'm going to bless Esau. That's my favorite son. He hunts. He makes such good venison. Maybe he made some venison jerky or some venison stew, some steaks, just medium rare. This is my favorite son. This is the one I'm going to bless. And God says, that's not my will. And so even though Jacob and Rebekah did wrong, God is still sovereign, and Isaac realizes that God is God, and he is not, Isaac is not God, and he shakes with fear, and he says, we pick back up in the verse, he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed. There's no going back on what just happened. This was a blessing that God had given to Abraham, that Abraham had given to Isaac, and Isaac had now given it to Jacob. And there's no turning back on this. What's done
is done. This is serious, serious business. I think that's part of the shock that Isaac feels. In the commentaries that I read, there's many that would feel this is when Isaac realizes that God's will had been done in spite of Isaac's will. Because Isaac thought he blessed Esau. He thought he had done just what he wanted to do. And he finds out, nope, God is sovereign over my choices. Verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. I think of this as, you could just picture Esau. He's done. He went out to the field and he hunted and he was successful and he brings the game and he's, boy, I'm going to get that blessing. I thought I sold it, but I guess I'm okay now. And so he's going to get this blessing and he gets it all prepared. And he comes before his father and his father says, I've already given it away. I've given the blessing to your brother and he will be blessed. And Esau says, no, I will get this thing here. Keeps popping off my little ears. Esau says, no. I think it's a picture again of Esau's lack of control. Remember, he's so hungry. I'm going to die. What good is a birthright to me? He trades his birthright for lunch. Here he is again, just sort of out of control. He marries two Canaanite girls, takes two wives to himself. He's just a man that lacks control, and here he loses it with this exceeding great and bitter cry. And he says to his father, bless me, even me also, oh father. I mean, he's desperate, but it's too late. God's will has been done. And he says in verse 35, Isaac says, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. And I go, wait, really? First of all, it was never Esau's blessing, right? Isaac says, he kind of blamed, Isaac had just given the blessing to Jacob, but he's going to blame Jacob for it. Yeah, he took your blessing, but it wasn't really Esau's blessing. God said it would be Jacob. And here Isaac passes the blame. Your brother, he tricked me. Rather than taking the responsibility on himself, rather than saying, I made a mistake, I thought it was you, I bless, he blames the brother. He passes the blame. And that's not the last time we'll see this, blame shifting in this text. Verse 36, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, the heel grabber, the one who trips people up? For he has cheated me, or he's tripped me up. He's taken my place these two times. He took away my birthright. Wait a minute. You gave it to him. He had lunch, and you traded it to him. But he took it from me. Does your kids ever talk like that? Well, it wasn't my fault that my room was a mess. You bought me all those toys to play with. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Well, actually, he didn't take it away. Your dad gave it to him. So Esau, he says, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, he doesn't really. Behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him, to Jacob, for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? The blessing is out of human hands. The blessing has been super guided by God, and it's been given to Jacob. Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. He's begging for this. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He had sold his birthright. If we went back to chapter 25, we see that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't really care about spiritual things and great blessings. He just was living for the now, for the here and now. And listen, God is sovereign, but Esau is responsible. Esau had sold his birthright. And so when Isaac tried to still give the blessing to Esau, God says, this is not going to happen. God is sovereign, Esau is responsible. I learned this back in 2009. This is when we planned a missions trip from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where Pastor Matt is from. We planned a missions trip from Pittsburgh to St. Vincent, which is an island in the Caribbean. And it was kind of a trip of a lifetime for many, many people to be able to go for a week down to the Caribbean. And by the way, St. Vincent is not the tourist kind of the Caribbean. It's an undeveloped, basically, nation. And we went there on a missions trip. Still, it's hard to raise money for a Caribbean missions trip, but we did it. And I forget if we had 20 or so people that were gonna go on this missions trip. And I won't tell you the whole story, but half of our missions team went to St. Vincent. The other half, of which Michelle and I were part, we got an email in the middle of the night, like 2:30 in the morning. We got an email from United Airlines saying, there's been a difficulty. Your flights have been canceled. We apologize for any inconvenience that might cause. So we went to the airport anyway, and all of our team, half were able to get on the flight. Pastor Matt and his family were able to go. The other half of our team tried all day to get different flights to go down to St. Vincent. We had to fly from Pittsburgh to Puerto Rico, and then from Puerto Rico down to St. Vincent, which is almost to Venezuela. So, I mean, it's pretty far down there. And no matter what we did, or no matter what we tried, we could not get enough tickets together for our team to go to St. Vincent, or half of our team to go on this mission trip. Instead, we went to Iowa. Because I had a pastor friend in Iowa, and I said, we've got a team, we've got the week off, could we come and help you? Could we be a blessing to you? And he said, I've got all kinds of projects and ministry you could do, and it would be a great encouragement if you came. And so while Pastor Matt and his family and a few others were down in the palm trees and swimming in the Gulf, I don't know if they did any ministry. It was all just, no, they went to public schools and they taught the gospel to hundreds of children. But the rest of us went to the cornfields in Iowa. And you know what? That was God's will. God's will, though we wanted to go to St. Vincent, God's will was for us to go and help a church in Iowa, middle Iowa. So that was God's sovereign will, but United was responsible. They were the ones that canceled our flights, and it changed everything. And I borrowed that illustration from David Platt, who had a similar situation. God is sovereign, but he still holds us accountable and responsible for our decisions. It's a mystery how God is sovereign and we are responsible, but it's true. And here we see it illustrated. Esau's tears that he's crying before his father are not true repentance. The New Testament tells us that. But it is grief. He's sad. He's so discouraged that he's lost the blessing. He is controlled by his appetites. He seems to have no spiritual life at all. The New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, calls him immoral and unholy. And so Isaac, his father, answers back in verse 39 and said to him, not so much a blessing, but more of a prophecy. Behold, and here we have a translation matter, but I'll just tell you briefly. Verse 39, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. So this word has been translated differently. You could translate it from the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven, or away from. And so some translations have it almost as a blessing, that you will be blessed from the fatness of the earth and from the dew. Others have it away from, that you will not get those blessings. And the context of what's happening, and the fact that later Esau and his family go down into Edom, into the southern regions below Israel, it seems to me that the right way to say it is away from these blessings you will be, away from the dew of heaven on high. Verse 40, by your sword you shall live. It's going to be violence and trouble in your life, and you shall serve your brother. You don't want to. The oldest does never want to serve the younger, but that will be his lot. And when you grow restless, or when you shake yourself or have some dominion, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And that's at least for a time. At least there will be some time where you will get some freedom out from underneath Jacob and Israel. But when the truth comes out, Isaac here is moved to do the right thing. He doesn't say, well, I canceled that to Jacob and just give it to you. He cannot do that. He shook violently, realizing that God was in control. And so here, he does the right thing. He keeps the blessing put onto Jacob. What's Esau's response? Esau will further demonstrate that he does not have a heart for God. He does not have a spirit of forgiveness, but rather a fury is his response. And so we see in our next scene, plans of murder and escape. Plans of murder. So look at verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. In other words, my father will pass away pretty soon, and there will be a time of mourning and family unity in that. But then I will kill my brother Jacob. Which reminds us of an earlier story of two brothers in Genesis, where one brother was blessed and his offering was accepted, Abel. And Cain was so jealous that he killed his brother Abel. This bitterness and hatred and murder are in the heart of Esau. But the words of Esau, her older son, get that? I have that underlined in my notes. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about planning to kill you. And why do I underline the older and younger? Because the text reminds us that Esau was older, Jacob was younger, but Jacob, was the one that would be blessed. And the text just reminds us, God is sovereign. He's chosen Jacob, even though he's a heel grabber, a trickster. He's chosen Jacob for a purpose, even though he's the younger son. So Esau wants to kill him. Someone noticed that what Esau wants to do is get his birthright and blessing back. And he'll do it by force. He'll say, well, if Jacob thinks he's going to take the blessing and Dad won't give it to me, I'll get it, because I'll just kill Jacob and then I'll have everything. So the mom overhears this. I don't know if Esau is talking to himself or maybe someone in his close circle, but again, they're living in tents, so the walls aren't very thick, and Rebekah hears this. And she tells Jacob, my son, obey my voice. In verse 43, arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while. Now, what she doesn't realize is that a while will be 20 years. But the plan that she cooks up is for him to escape until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger, verse 45, stay with me,
until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. You see this little bit of blame shifting? Because the plan was her plan. This was her idea to trick Dad. She made the meal. She put the goat's fur on him and got him the clothes. And she goes, then maybe one day Esau's, he won't be so mad at what you did to him. See how Isaac says, yeah, your brother, he came in. And here Rebecca says, yeah, you know, you did this. And there's this family, there's blame shifting, and they're just, it's not a healthy, these aren't healthy relationships whatsoever. But I will send you away, and then I'll come and bring you back. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? Because if Esau murders Jacob, Esau himself, someone will take him out, and she'll lose both of her sons. Then Rebecca says to Isaac, she goes back into Dad and says, her husband, right? I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. That's the ones that Esau had married. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? And this sounds to me like manipulation. Rather than going in and talking with Isaac about what happened and what she's hearing from Esau, how are we going to take care of Jacob? She manipulates. She says, we got to get Jacob out of here. If he marries one of these girls from the Canaan land, I just can't handle it. I'm already struggling with the two daughters-in-law I already have. So a third one with Jacob, and Isaac goes, yeah, we should probably send him away. Rebecca is unwilling to tell Isaac the truth. And so there's more scheming and planning and manipulating. And I just think, may God give us homes where we are sensitive in our own hearts. May God give us homes where we are willing to confess and we're willing to apologize. May God give us homes where we're willing to make things right rather than just living, going on with, okay, I've hurt your feelings and now you've hurt my feelings and we'll just now there's more and there's more, and we never deal with the things that are painful. We never are humble enough to apologize and try to make things right. I pray that we have homes that are so much different than theirs. So finally, we come to the closing scene. The closing scene. And that's in chapter 28. So not we've moved all the way into a new chapter here, and we just have a few minutes left. But in this new chapter, Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him. This is going to be an eyes-open, official blessing that God gave to Abraham, who gave to Isaac, and now Isaac is going to willingly and clearly give the blessing to Jacob, because the story isn't over. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. And so I point out there's some what we call foreshadowing. There's foreshadowing in this story because the story isn't over. You say, well, what is foreshadowing? Okay, it's a term in literature and in film where they'll tell you something at the beginning that doesn't really seem that significant, but it turns out to be so towards the end. And maybe you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings. During when those three documentaries of life in Middle Earth came out, and how Middle Earth was saved, we just loved those movies. And during COVID, during the quarantined period where we all had to stay home, I read the books. I'd never read the books before. I told one of our relatives that, and they asked me if I was illiterate because I had never read Lord of the Rings. So I pushed through The Hobbits and all that and read. So at the beginning
of the fellowship of the ring. They're at the edge of the Shire, and Sam is there on the right. Sam tells Frodo that he had this conversation with Gandalf, and Gandalf's told Sam, "Don't you lose him, Samwise. Don't you lose Frodo." And Sam replied, "I don't mean to." Or, I won't let that happen. And that's some foreshadowing, because all the way through their epic adventures, Frodo starts to lose his cool. And Sam is right there the whole time, literally at the end, carrying him up there to Mount Doom, because he had made this promise that he would be there, he would stand true with Frodo. At the beginning, when he says that, you think, oh, that's nice, these two hobbits are, you know, going on their little journey. And you find out the faithfulness and loyalty of Sam throughout the story. So as we come back to this blessing, this story isn't over yet. And here's why I say that. So Isaac calls Jacob in verse 1, and he says, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. They don't worship the true God. They will lead you astray. Arise," in verse 2, "go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So cousins, someone there who fears the Lord. "God Almighty bless you," which that's language from Abraham's experience with the Lord way back in 17. "God Almighty, the powerful one, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples." That's only God could do that. "May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." And by the way, all of that comes to pass. All of what Isaac says. God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants that passed through Isaac and now to Jacob. The promise includes the land and his offspring. In his future child, all the nations will be blessed. And then here comes some foreshadowing. Verse 5. "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Aramean." Watch this. "The brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." And this is important. He says, you're going to go stay with your family. You're going to go with Laban. That's your mother's brother. They're brother and sister. You're going to stay with your uncle. He's family. Remember that Jacob had tricked his father-in-law. He couldn't see, and he tricked him in the dark, and he stole away the blessing. And now he gets blessed by God, and he's going to just go off, and he's going to get away with it. Does he? We've got another cliffhanger to see what happens. Because when he goes to stay with Laban, that's Rebekah's brother. And if his mom was tricksy and deceiving, and Jacob thinks he's kind of a tricky con man, wait till he meets Laban. Wait till he spends time with him. Jacob, he gets away before Esau can get a hold of him, but does he really get away with his deception? He probably never sees his mom again. His own sons will deceive him. He will be deceived by his uncle. And he's going to go from the blessed son of a wealthy patriarch to being a hardworking farmer for 20 years. He'll later say, "By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and sleep fled from my eyes." Yet, despite his flaws, Jacob is the one chosen by God to inherit the blessings promised to Abraham. Listen, God's blessings, his will to bless his people, cannot be stopped. So Jacob's choices are going to make his life more difficult for himself. They're going to make his life harder because of his lying and deceit. And yet, God will still be with him. God is going to bring about his sovereign will and bless Jacob in spite of his failings. And this is where I want to leave you with today. I mean, I don't want you to go and live in sin and let grace abound. That's not the point of this passage or the point of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, should we continue in sin and just let grace abound and cover it? He says we should never be that way. We shouldn't live in sin. But I have to tell you the other side, which is our failures can never stop God's grace. You and I are sinful. We fall into sin. Here we see a description of one of God's people, one of the patriarchs of Israel, with the promises of God in his life, sin and lie and deceive his own family. And yet God's grace is greater than our failings. I think you need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. That God's grace is greater than our sins. It truly is amazing. Would you stand together with me and we'll close with the final song. Lord, as we bring our service to a close and this message to a close, we see the different areas. We see people angry and hateful and deceitful. But yet we see your blessing coming through that. We see your blessing coming through on people who really don't deserve it. And yet that's what we have in the gospel. And so, Father, I pray for anyone listening this morning that they might look at their own life, and if they've never trusted in Christ, they might look to you for your grace. They might look to you and say, I have been a sinner, but I believe you will forgive me because of what Jesus has done. That Jesus died for me. He rose again, and I can be forgiven because of him. Father, I pray for Christians who sometimes we look at our past and we look at our mistakes and it drags us down in our discouragement. We feel unworthy of you. And yet, by your grace, you bless us and forgive us and lift us up to belong to you and to walk in you, to be saved by you. So we praise you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.